It is great to see you all. You know, a while back, I was driving in my car, and I was listening to this Franciscan priest, Richard Rohr, a talk he'd given. And he said something that really got my attention. And I remember exactly where I was on Woodland Avenue. Rohr said, "The only way that people change is through suffering or prayer." And I immediately thought to myself, I've got to pray more. I mean, God, let's change me using prayer, and you can we can just skip the suffering. Anyone with me on this? I bet you are. But the more I've thought about it over time, I think, you know, looking at my life, and you should look at your life, I think that Rohr is right. All the big changes in my life, in me, have come through, have involved either suffering or prayer. You know, struggling as a young person with a learning disability, or my bouts with cancer, or the prayers that changed the way that I view sex and women, the prayers that took me from being an attorney to change my heart so I could be here with you now. Prayer and suffering, they're powerful tools that God uses to change us, to change us. Now, for us, we've been talking a lot on the weekends about change because we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and how to have the good life. Letting Jesus unpack God's promise that if we follow him, if we surrender to him, we can have the good life. Jesus has been showing us that, what it looks like, how to get in on that. And sure enough, Jesus talks about suffering, persecution. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But what about prayer? Can we pray our way to the good life? What do you think? Anyone here ever bought a lottery ticket and prayed that you would win? Me, I'm the only one that'll admit it, huh? Okay. Ever prayed, God, you know, help me to win the lottery, you know, the Powerball, the dating lottery, the stock market. You know, God, if I could just have, you know, the great job, the perfect family, you know, the beautiful house, the fancy car, God, the iPhone 10, then my life would be complete. Okay, two big problems with how we pray for the good life. First, we're not actually praying for the good life. The good life isn't something that anyone can give you that happens to you. The good life comes from within us. We have to change. And the second problem is that these prayers, they don't often work. Right? Anyone here know of anyone who prayed to win the lottery and actually won? And then they, and this is important, they actually had the good life. See, these don't work. It looks like we have room for improvement in the prayer department. And prayer can be hard. And if we could pray better, maybe, you know, less of our prayers would be so lame. And they don't lead to any change or the good life. But Jesus, he's got us covered, right? Jesus loves us so much. He shows us how to pray. Pray in a way that brings deep change, that brings the good life. That's what we're looking at here today. So go ahead, grab your Bible, okay? We're going to look in Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 678 in the Bibles we have here. We're going to read Jesus's lesson on prayer. But first, let me pray for God's presence here with us today. God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. And God, I pray that through teaching us how to pray, that you will change us, each and every one of us here today, so that we can be closer to the good life in our lives, that we can experience more and more of you and have our lives changed for the better. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we are in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And I've got to say, this prayer is going to be familiar to many of you. And that's good and bad. Often when things are familiar to us, well, then we start to lose how valuable, how powerful they are. So I'm just going to ask you, if this is familiar to you, step back. Try to look at this with fresh eyes today. And as I read this, I'm going to encourage you to read it aloud with me. Just, you can even just pray it aloud with me. This is a great prayer. And I will say that the early church, they tacked on a little ending to the prayer that's not in the earliest manuscript, so it's not going to be in your Bible. But you can see where they got it from the Psalms, from other parts of the Bible, and it's worth saying. So we're going to go ahead and say that when we get to the end as well. So go ahead and join me as we pray this prayer. So starting in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That prayer is pure genius. It is beautiful in its elegance, in its simplicity, and yet it is stunningly complete. There is no way we can unpack it all today. No, we're just going to focus on three ways that this prayer, that Jesus gives us this prayer to help change us so that we can have the good life. And I'm going to say right at the start, prayer can be both easy and hard. If you've ever prayed, you know this. And I'm actually going to challenge you today. I'm going to invite you for the rest of this month, for the rest of November, every day to pray for 20 minutes. Just sit down continuously for at least 20 minutes and pray. Come on, if you're in, you're in. If we're actually going to be changed by prayer, we have to pray. And if you do this, you'll find that prayer can be hard. But it's also so easy. It's just a conversation with God. And like every conversation we have, conversations are rooted in relationship. Well, the kind of relationship we have determines the conversation. I mean, just think about it. You know, you have a whole lot deeper conversation with your best friend than you do with a stranger on the street. I mean, if I'm a stranger to you, right? If you come up to me on the street and say, "Give me the keys to your house," that's going to freak me out, right? Because we don't have the relationship for that. I mean, try it, actually. Go up to a stranger on the street and ask them for the keys to their house. You'll see. But if we had a different kind of relationship, if I was your landlord or your dad, well, then that conversation, asking me for the keys, that would be perfectly normal. You see that? The kind of relationship we have determines the kind of conversation we can have. So what kind of relationship do we have with God for this prayer conversation? Jesus shows us right there at the start when he says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. We pray as children. We go to God, and if we want the prayers to change us, we need to go as kids. That's the way to the good life. Because God, he only makes his children perfect. So, what kind of relationship do we have with God? Well, some of us, we just wandered into the building today because it was cold. Or maybe someone dragged you to church. If that's the case, go ahead and elbow them now. You know, there are some of us that are trying to keep God as a stranger. The thing is, from God's perspective, none of us are strangers. He knows each and every one of us. He loves each and every one of us here today. Loves us enough for him to come, Jesus to come, to lead a perfect life, to die on a cross, to pay the price for all the bad things we have ever done, so he could give us his perfection. We could start experiencing the good life now and have it completely when he returns in heaven. And remember what Jesus said too. It's our Father in heaven. God, he is the king of the universe. He rules over everything. Again, from his perspective, there is only two relationships that we can have with him. We are either children of the king or we are rebels, enemies. What's your relationship with God? Do you see what it is? Oh, and please don't assume that just because you come to church, you pray, you're automatically a child of God. Yeah, unfortunately, some of us think we're children, but we've actually got a business relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about? All of our relationships really can be broken into two groups. They are either business relationships or they are family relationships. Business relationships are the ones that are based on performance. They're conditional. Family relationships are based on commitment. They're unconditional. So again, if you come up to me and ask me for the keys to my house, if I'm your landlord, I will give you those keys if You've performed. You've signed the lease. You've paid the rent. But if I'm your dad, and I'm a good dad, well, then there are no conditions. I'm committed to do what's best for you, always. So what kind of relationship do we have with God? Have we invited God into our hearts to be our landlord or to be our father? Do we see what kind of relationship we have? Well, a way to see the truth of that is in how we pray. How do we feel when we pray? Does it feel cold, automatic, mechanical, businesslike? Or does it feel like we are talking to the most loving Father ever? Maybe even a better question is, how do we feel when our prayers aren't answered? Let's say, you know, we're struggling at work or we financially in our relationships. You know, we have an addiction we can't break free from or a child that needs healing. And we pray and then nothing. Maybe it even gets worse. How do we feel? Do we feel angry, cold? What's wrong with God? You know, I'm a good person. I've obeyed the rules. I've paid the rent. I deserve this. Or do we feel anxious, guilty? What's wrong with me? You know, if I could just pray right, if I could just obey better, then God would do this for me. I would deserve it. Do you see how in either case we have God as our landlord? We have a business relationship with him. He has his duties. We have our duties. This is really important, right? God, Jesus could have started his model prayer any way he wanted, right? It could have been our creator in heaven, our king in heaven, you know, our friend in heaven, the big kahuna in heaven. No, it's our Father in heaven. Is God your Father? Are you a child of God? Do you want to be? Today, at the beginning of the book of John, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Today, you can go to Jesus empty-handed, and you can tell him you're in. I give up. Give up on trying to fix myself. I want to be adopted. I want to be your child. I receive your gift on the cross. And then we go from being enemies to being children of God. And maybe that sounds all mystical and weird, but it pretty much works like how adoption normally works, right? The baby, when they're adopted, they don't do much, right? You know, you don't see the babies filling out the adoption paperwork, like, goo goo gaga, what do I put on this line here? No, it's the parents that do that. And when babies are adopted, it does, they don't, their nature, their behavior doesn't automatically change, at least not at first. It's the father saying, "You are mine, no matter how you behave. But I love you so much that I'm going to teach you how to behave right." Yeah, like any good adoption, God adopts us to love us. As the Apostle John said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." God's love is super important for having the good life. Because, you know, God, he makes us perfect through loving us. Embracing, experiencing that love is a huge part of following Jesus. It is. This is something for us to do every day, right? Every time we pray, to experience God's love. In fact, I'm going to invite you for that 20 minutes. Remember that 20 minutes you're going to spend praying every day for the rest of the month? During that 20 minutes, press into this, into being a child of God. Into what it means to understand more and more what it means that you are loved by him. This isn't complicated, right? You just schedule a time, you find a place, and you just sit down with God. And you say, "Father, here's what it means to me that I am your child, that I'm in your family, that you love me." And then when you're done, you stop talking. And you say, "Father, what does it mean to you that I'm your child? how is it that you love me? Tell me about your love for me. And then listen. Experiencing God's love, it always, always changes us. Now, maybe you know, Jesus famously said that if we don't do this whole deal like children, it ain't gonna work, right? It's just not gonna work unless we approach this as children. And healthy children, they know how to receive their parents' love. That's what we just talked about. But healthy children, they do other things too. Like healthy children, they argue, they brag about how great their parents are. Maybe you've heard this, it's kind of funny. You know, my mom's the prettiest ever. My dad's stronger than your dad, he could beat him up. Maybe you heard this? Children do this naturally, right? It's developmentally appropriate for children's lives to be centered around their parents, for little kids to have their lives centered around their parents. Now, eventually, even if we're living in our parents' basements, and if you are, no judgment, but eventually that changes and our lives are centered around something else. So what are our lives centered around? Is it our friends, family, our jobs, maybe church? You know, what is the thing that we think is the best and we argue for? Is it our politics, maybe our team, our school? You know, what is it that when it's criticized, we're insulted, we feel bad? You know, when someone says something bad about the Vikings or the Packers, do we get in a bad mood? Here's the point, right? The thing that we have decided is amazing, that is the best ever, that we want other people to know that it's amazing, that we get upset, we get insulted when they can't see how amazing it is, that thing, we are hallowing that thing. Now, hallow is not a word that we use really ever, but it's a word that Jesus uses in his model prayer. Remember, in his framework, he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, like it is in heaven." And that's because the good life is centered around God. Yet for us, what do we actually hallow? Okay, we're in church, so you know the right answer is Jesus, right? It's God. But let's look and be honest about our actual lives, how we live. What do we argue is the best? What are we feel insulted when it's criticized? What is actually at the center of our world? And if it's hard for you to see, it can be hard for me at times, here's a little test. Us humans, we only pray when what we hallow is at stake. Yeah, we pray to get the thing that's at the center of our lives or when that thing is in danger. So when do you pray? Do we only pray when we're in trouble? If we only pray when we're in financial trouble, then money is what we hallow. If we only pray when there's a need for healing, then health is the thing that is our highest treasure. If we only pray when our kids are struggling, then our kids are what's most important in our lives. The thing that triggers us to pray most, that's what we hallow. That's what's at the center of our world, our lives. Now, if God's at the center of our lives, well, then we're going to want to pray a lot. We're just going to want to be with him, right? We're going to want to just enjoy his presence. Consistency in our prayer lives, that's a big indicator to tell us what actually is our God. Now, if you still can't see what you hallow, here's another test. Where do our thoughts go when we're alone, when we don't have to think about anything else? Do they go to relationships, to finding someone to love, to marry, to family, to friends? Do they go to our jobs, what we have to do, to, you know, our careers, how to get ahead? Do they go to our hobbies or our trips, our, you know, what we're going to do when we retire? Maybe they go to an addiction that we just can't break free from. See, when we're alone and we don't have to think about anything else, where our thoughts naturally go for comfort, that's what we hallow. That's what's at the center of our lives. Is it Jesus? Because we were designed to hallow God. Dallas Willard, amazing smarty pants, great philosopher, he talks about this. He talks about how hallowing is so important and how Jesus taught us to ask for that in his model prayer. Willard writes, "This request, the request, hallowed be thy name, is based upon the deepest need of the human world. Human life is not about human life." Oh, that is a great line. Let me read that again. "Human life is not about human life. Nothing will go right in it until the greatness and goodness of its source and governor is adequately grasped. His very name is then held in the highest possible regard. Until that is so, the human compass will always be pointing in the wrong direction. And individual lives, as well as history as a whole, will suffer from constant and fluctuating disorientation. Candidly, that is exactly the condition we find ourselves in." Is that the condition we find ourselves in? Because that don't sound like the good life. For me, in my life, for a long time, I just like skipped over. I didn't really know this whole hallowing business. I mean, I say the words, but I didn't pay attention because I didn't really know what it meant. I didn't really see how important it was. Or maybe I didn't really want to face what was actually at the center of my life. You know, Jesus puts this as the first thing, the beginning of his prayer for a reason, right? You know, the thing that Jesus talked about most in his life was the kingdom of God. And yet, in his model prayer, "Hallowed be thy name" comes before "your kingdom come." It comes before us asking for stuff. It comes before us asking for forgiveness for our sins. It comes before all of that. Why? It's because all of that works better when we have actually hallowed God's name, when we've put him at the center of our lives. Let me show you. Take, for instance, when we pray, you know, "Give us today our daily bread." We're looking at our lives and we're saying, "I have needs, God. Help meet my needs." But how do we know what our needs are? You know, if we're not putting God at the center of our lives, our perception, our worldview can be all twisted out of proportion, right? We can ask God, we can even beg him for things that we don't actually need, that might actually be harmful for us. What does that look like? Well, let's take a biggie. We all need peace. We need peace. Anxiety is a huge problem in our world today. I've talked to you people, right? Oh my goodness, are we anxious? I include myself in that. We are so anxious. We need peace. And the Bible talks about this. It says in the Bible, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, this is a nice verse to have on your refrigerator. But the thing is, a lot of us have done this, and it's not working. No, it is not working in our life. We're like, "God, God, God, you know, I need someone to connect with. I need someone to know me and love me and listen to me. I need someone to marry, or I need just a really good friend in my life." But nothing. Doesn't happen. Or, "God, you know, I need to get my finances squared away. I need to get that promotion at work," but it just doesn't happen. Or, "God, you know, I really need healing in my life for me or for this loved one. God, don't you see what's going to happen if they're not healed?" And there's no healing, and we are just full of worry and worry. Do you see what I'm talking about? Has this ever happened in your life? The thing is, we're making our petitions, we're making our requests, but we haven't hallowed God's name first. We haven't put him at the center. No. Often what we're hallowing relationship or marriage. We're hallowing money or career. We're hallowing health and longevity. But what we need to do before we ask for those things, and those are good things, but if they're at the center of our life, something's off. Something needs to be demoted. God needs to be at the center. He is so much better. How about this? Just this simple thing. Next time you're about to ask God for something, just stop. Just stop. And instead, ask him for this first. "God, first, before I ask for other stuff, put yourself at the center of my life. Put yourself, make yourself the most important thing. Take time to praise him, to tell him maybe sing a couple worship songs. You know, worship is so good for this. Just put him at the center of your life and see what that does to your perspective, to what you actually need. And then ask him for what you need. Because, oh, God loves answering those prayers for what we actually need. Okay, quickly. The same thing happens when it comes to forgive us our debts. There, we're looking at the world, and instead of saying asking for what we need, we're saying, God, it's not that I have needs, it's that I have problems. And often we can see what those problems are, what we have done. We've gossiped behind a friend's back, or we've, you know, stolen from work, or we've cheated on a spouse. And often we feel bad about this. We've repented, sincerely repented. We've even gone to God and gone to that person and said we're sorry, but we just can't seem to forgive ourselves. Have you ever been there? Can't forgive yourself? Could it be that we're just way too humble for our own good? No, it's not that. The problem is God has forgiven us, but there's something else at the center of our lives that won't forgive us. It's another person, a relationship. Maybe it's our parents. Maybe we've disappointed friends or our coworkers, or maybe we've let ourselves down or our ideal self. And you see that because that thing won't forgive us and it's actually at the center of our lives, we can't break free. We can't forgive ourselves. If you are struggling with forgiving yourself, if there's something you've done and you just can't seem to get past it, but you know God's forgiven you, the solution is not to get farther down on your knees. Oh, I'm such a worm, God, forgive. No, the solution is to push God up, to hallow his name, to put him at the center, the absolute center of our lives. Do you see how this is really important practically? God, Jesus here in the model prayer, we start out as his beloved children, but we need, like healthy children, to have him at the center of our lives. But I have to tell you, in the real world, you can't do it yourself. You can't put him at the center of your life. No, and I think it has a lot to do with the fact that we think that Jesus' life revolves around us. Jesus, he came for heaven to die for my sins. Yeah, he went to that cross because of me. It's all about me and my story. Me, yeah, we are so egocentric. It's just our culture, right? We are so egocentric. We fail to see that it's not about us. It's all about him, about God. And the Bible shows us this if we'd pay attention, right? So God, he had his chosen people, the Jews. They were in slavery in Egypt. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. Why? To make himself famous, to bring glory to his name. Later, he has to save them again out of captivity in Babylon. He delivers them from captivity in Babylon. Why? To make himself famous, to hallow his name. Jesus, God himself, comes, dies on a cross, rises again. Why? To make himself famous, to bring glory to God. Hallowed be thy name. Some of you right now are feeling uncomfortable with the thought that it's all just about making God famous, bringing him glory. I told this to my 12-year-old son, and he's like, Dad, that can't be right. Doesn't God deserve to be famous? Doesn't he deserve to be the center of the world, the center of our lives? Yeah, he does. This, friends, is a great thing to press into in prayer, right? And if it doesn't make you kind of uncomfortable, you're not getting it yet. No, for me, this has been one of the sweetest struggles in my life with God. You know, I used to be someone kind of important, living in New York City. And one of the most loving things that God did to me is show me how much happier, how much better my life would be if I devoted it to making him famous rather than making me famous. Press into this. Jesus is saying, every time we pray, press into this. Press into it first before you press into anything else. God, put yourself back. Put yourself at the center of my life, the most important thing in my life. Change me. So that will be true. So that'll be the case. Yeah, Jesus will do that. Now, As we've been talking about this whole getting the good life and Jesus changing us, so much of it is about embracing our identity, as children of God. You know, we go from these children of God who are dearly loved, who put God at the center of our life, but then there's more. There is more. When he called God Father, this wasn't the first time that that had ever happened, right? Jesus said that into a context. The people listening to him were good Jews, and they would have known the first time that happens in the Hebrew Bible. It's actually when God's people are in slavery in Egypt, and Pharaoh won't let them go. So God sends Moses in, and Moses marches on into Pharaoh, and here's what Moses says. Moses says, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." It's a dramatic moment. They hadn't forgotten it. For the Jews, this whole idea of God as Father is linked together with God as rescuer. The whole idea of liberty and, you know, freedom, the slaves becoming sons and daughters of the king. N.T. Wright, amazing theologian. I have one of those sort of theologian man crushes on him. He writes this. When Jesus tells his disciples to call God Father, then those who have ears to hear will understand. He wants us to get ready for the new Exodus. We are going to be free at last. This is the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God. The very first word in the Lord's Prayer, therefore, in Greek or Aramaic, Father would come first, contains with it not just intimacy, but revolution. Not just familiarity, hope. That's why calling God Father is the great act of faith, of holy boldness, of risk. Saying our Father isn't just the boldness, the sheer cheek, of walking into the presence of the living and almighty God and saying, "Hi, Dad!" It is the boldness, the sheer total risk of saying quietly, "Please, may I too be considered an apprentice son or daughter." It means signing on for the kingdom of God. So Jesus taught us to dare to pray for that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As if Jesus's framework for prayer wasn't wild enough. Here, it's like he's taking the little children and he's handing them sticks of dynamite, or maybe more accurately, Molotov cocktails. And this isn't like a complicated idea, really. This is the idea that we are princes and princesses, and our father, the king, is at war. And we want him to win. We want his kingdom to come. We want his perfect will to be done. Do we dare to pray for his perfect will to be done? Do we pray for it all in this world? For a world that is free of terrorism and hunger and disease and racism? A world where there are no more refugee families like we saw in the video. There are no more unwanted children, unborn children. There are no more people who suffer in loneliness and despair and anxiety. And let me tell you, if you read to the end of the book, God totally answers that prayer. Even today, God's kingdom is breaking through. I love the stories of hope. Go to the website and read, watch the videos of people who have been broken free from addiction, from porn and drugs, who their bodies, their physical bodies have been healed. There is love and kindness where there was not before. God's kingdom is breaking through even now. And we, if we are God's children, we get the privilege because he loves us. We get the responsibility to pray for that. How often do we pray for that? When's the last time you asked someone, "Can I pray for you right now?" If you're a child of God, he loves you. He's like, join into my work with me. This is a privilege. But I got to tell you, it gets even more daring, even more personal. Because for God's kingdom to come in this world, he doesn't just have to change the outside world. He has to change us, right? He totally has to change us, right? For his kingdom to fully come, every other kingdom has to come under his rule and reign. And that includes ours. And usually when you're in power, you don't look too favorably. You don't love the idea of a revolution. This is where praying gets really dangerous. Because let me tell you, each and every one of us, we want something we shouldn't have. We all, everyone wants something they shouldn't have that's not the will of God. Now, we think that we're special, right? We think there's something special, but there's not. If you want something that you shouldn't have, there's nothing special about you. We want to say there is. You know, well, I want, fill in the blank. I want uncontrolled anger. I want greed. I want porn or inappropriate sex. I want, you know, shopping or food or gambling, whatever it is, we all want something we shouldn't have. And we say, well, oh, it's because of my parents, you know, because of how I was brought up. That's why I'm special. Or it's because of our culture made me this way. Or maybe we're like, it's because of my biology. You know, I got a screw loose or an imbalance or a gene or something. There's something special about me because I want, no, there's nothing special about us. We all want something we shouldn't have. It doesn't matter the reason you want it. You want something you shouldn't have. I know I have. Long before I met my wife, I wanted sex outside of marriage, right? And I thought I was different than every other horny young man. No, somehow, my love for my girlfriend was different. It was special. Or I looked at the Bible, and I spent a lot of time looking at the Bible, but I thought maybe I'd found a loophole, right? The Bible didn't really say what it had said, and everyone thought it said for the last 2,000 years. No, I wasn't special. And every time I prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it was in heaven, I was asking God to overthrow my kingdom. I was asking him that I not get what I want. I'm not sure I completely understood what I was doing. For you, what is that thing that you want that you shouldn't have? Are you going to dare to pray, God, make it so I never, ever get what I want? Can you see what that thing is? Clueless people. I'm clueless. Maybe you're with me. It's easy to see the big thing that I want that I shouldn't have, but the little things are harder. Like for me, you know, binge television watching. It came in my life, I was like, wait, that's something I really want to do, but I don't know if God's okay with it. Red flag. For you in your life, what do you really want to do, but you don't know if God's okay with it? Well, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say when you ask him? Afraid to ask him? There's something that needs to be overthrown, something that needs to be conquered. What is it for us? Let's not make the mistake, okay, of thinking that God, he's just like a modern parent, right? It's all love and acceptance. There's no need to say no. You know, no need for any discipline. No, God loves us way more than that, right? Sure, he welcomes us. He adopts us however he finds us. But he never leaves us that way. See, this is the part, right, where prayer really needs a warning label. God changes us. If we press into this, he totally changes us. He changes our character. He changes our nature. And he does this in like real people. Maybe you know this. Maybe you've pressed in to surrendering to God, to asking for his will to be done in your life. And it can be hard, right? It can be rough. But it's so good. As God heals our brokenness, as new things start to come out of us, like love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control. You know, God's will is good. It actually is the good life. And we need to change to get it. Remember how we have to we started at the beginning? You have to change to get that. He will change us. And if you've tasted the sweetness of that, I know I have, getting past your own brokenness and the hurt to experiencing his will, it is so good, and you just want more of the good life. So the question for everyone today is, do you want that? Are you in? Will you use prayer as a tool for God to change you so you can get that? I say, why don't you stand up with me and let's do that now. Let's actually spend some time praying, okay? And I know that everybody here is a different place when it comes to Jesus, right? And I've got one of those A personality types who thinks, I want to do it all now. I want the whole good life right now. And I've learned that Jesus works at a different pace than I do. And so for you, what I would encourage you to do is find the place where Jesus is talking to you today, where he's calling you into this today, where you can experiencing him in this today. Maybe he wants you to do it all, but it's entirely possible that there's one thing that he is really focusing on, highlighting in your life. Look for that as we pray now. Okay, God, come. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. We need more of you. Help us to use this model prayer, this framework that Jesus gave us, to use it to change our lives, Jesus. So let's start out with our Father. Are we your children, God? As we look, highlight our lives, Holy Spirit, help us to see in our lives if we really are your children. And for some of us, we know we're not. Or maybe we were a while ago, but really now we're not. And if that's us, Jesus, help us to have the courage to just say that we're in. There's no fancy words. All we have to say is, Jesus, I'm in. I come to you empty-handed, and I want to tell you, I want to do this. I want to surrender to you. I want to accept your gift. I want to follow you. For each of us now, Jesus, help us to be your children. Help us to connect with that. And then in that, God, help us to connect with your amazing love. For each day of this month of November, give us the discipline, the strength to set 20 minutes aside to connect with your love. But let's not wait for that 20 minutes. Holy Spirit, come now and just flood this room with your love. It's amazing, Jesus, how you, God, you don't change us. You don't torture us into changing. You don't guilt us or shame us into changing. You don't use fear to change us. You use your love. And we will never make much progress on this unless we can experience your love. Help us now to hear your voice. I love you. You are my child, my son, my daughter. I am proud of you. I am making you into the kind of person I want you to be. Help us to experience your love. And then, God, as good children, help us to pray over and over again. Every time we pray, put you at the center of our lives. Help our lives to revolve around you. Only you can put you at the center of our lives. Holy Spirit, even now, highlight some of those things that we may have let slip or we may have shoved in to the center of our lives. Maybe it's good things, our family, our children, our job, some way that we're helping to improve the world, or maybe it's bad things, you know, some dumb addiction, the drugs, the porn. With your love, push out those things from the center of our lives. Help us to see how you are infinitely better than any of those other things that we put at the center of our lives. Woo us with your love. And help us just to keep coming back to this over and over again. We need you at the center of our lives. I know, Jesus, sometimes I look back and I see, oh, you've slipped out of the center of my life. Put yourself back there. Change us, Jesus. And then even with you at the center of my life, Jesus, I know that this world isn't perfect and you are involved in this great war to make it perfect. Draw us into that. Help us to pray for change in this world. Help us as sons and daughters to pray for others, to ask them, can I pray for you right now? But don't that doesn't stop with the outside world. Help us to look at that thing in our lives that we want that we shouldn't have. God, make it so that we never get it. Help us to be brave enough to ask for that. God, I want this thing. It's not what you want. Your will be done. Change us, Jesus. Change us. Come now, Holy Spirit. Come now in your power. We need you. Oh, do we need you? You know, I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. We've been talking about prayer and how it changes us and how we can have the good life. What better way to finish this off than for you to come forward now and let someone pray for you? If you need to be a child of God, if you want him as your father, let us pray about that. In fact, we even have a little packet that we can give you with some great information if you're going to surrender to Jesus today. You know, if you're not sure what's at the center of your life, we'd love to pray for you to help bring Jesus to that place at the center of your life. And for all of us wanting something we shouldn't have, oh my goodness, this is the day to say, okay, God, I'm going to get past that. I'm going to let you take me past that so I can want something different. Again, if there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, if you need physical healing, you're struggling in any area of your life, Jesus is the answer for you today. We would love to pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay, to pray, and let Jesus use prayer as a tool to change you, to bring you closer to the good life. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.